Good morning. Blessing again to be here with y'all. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you again for your goodness and your mercy. We just ask your blessing upon us. Help us be faithful to you. Lord, we just ask that you would fill us with your spirit. Give us wisdom, Father. So we hear your word, live our lives, Father. Again, we just thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm going to open our Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Just for a little bit of a starting place here. This is Peter. After he had seen a vision about accepting the Gentiles, and wanted us to verse 34, it says, opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality." Peter had been taught all of his life that Gentiles were bad and his religion, the Jewish religion, was good and right, and they weren't supposed to associate with anyone that wasn't a Gentile or that wasn't a Jew. And then here this says, opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God has not come to show partiality." You know, our heritage or our lineage isn't what's going to give us merit. Each one of us has to stand on our own two feet, as it were. You know, it is amazing the foundation that we have, how good it is, and it's something really good to start from. And so that's why it's important that we lay this foundation. But each child that we train, you know, one of the things we have to do is we have a responsibility with our children, training them and giving them the best possible chance for them to choose to follow the Lord. We can't make that choice for them. We can't force them into that choice. I mean, I think that's where a lot of religion goes bad. We force them into something. And, you know, if we, a child, if you destroy his will or you break his will, and I've seen before, you know, that a lot of churches, a lot of people, not just churches, a lot of people will force their will on their children until they break the will of the child. And after that, he just goes along with whatever, you know, whatever the church says or whatever their dad says or whatever they're supposed to do, and they just kind of flow on. They have no will of their own. They make no choices of their own. They're just going along. And, you know, if you think about that, if you think of the world's worst oppressive regime there is, maybe is it some of the radical Muslim things where, you know, if you get out of line, they'll punish you and tell you, or the communists or something, you know, if you're not in line with whatever the government's saying, you'll be punished. And they'll torture you. They'll throw you in prison until you line up. Same thing is going on, you know, with the modern woke movements and stuff. There's no real character to it. It's just doing whatever the mob says. And that's what it means to have someone's will broken. They just don't, you know, we talked about that few percentage. There's 1% of the people rule the whole world. They use 4% of the people in the world to be their army or their policemen, their military, to control the 80% or the rest of the other 90% of it. And then there's just a few people that have got their eyes open that constantly are running in trouble with what the mob is saying. That's the world. That's the way the world operates. And so whenever you put the way the world operates in, give it Christian names, but you do the same thing, what do you really have? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Except a more severe religion than even some of the worst. God is not one to show partiality. Each one of us are going to stand on our own 2 feet when we stand before the Lord. The life we live, you know, the Bible says about the judgment day, where it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We will be held accountable. You know, sometimes we think it's sad when, and it is, when someone that knows better goes astray. But, you know, I just know for myself, I remember when I was 18 years old and the preacher was preaching, and I had tried everything that I knew to do about being saved, going up front, and I was just, the preacher preached and said, be either hot or cold, because if you're lukewarm, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. And I made a decision. I gave up. I didn't know what to do. And so I said, Lord, I'm not going to be a hypocrite. I'm not going to. And I walked out of that church and I gave up and just went out and did what I wanted to do. And, you know, it's sad when someone comes to that place. But, you know, God honors someone that's honest. And He would rather have that than just someone putting on a show. And that's, like I said, we've watched our young people, some of them go away. And some of them are reaping some serious consequences for their choices. But you know, if everyone was staying and everyone was just playing the game, I would be pretty suspicious of, you know, that we're not letting people make those choices. You know, God didn't send us here. I've talked to one man that, you know, that he was trying to train his children where they couldn't even make a wrong choice. And I just said, that is not what God, we're not supposed to be brainwashing our children. And that's what brainwashing is. Someone, you can't even make another choice. We want to give people the opportunity. We want to set before them right and wrong, just like God did. The right path or the wrong path. And then they have to make that choice. God will let us go. Satan will not let us go. That's, you know, you look at this idea of, you know, how people force someone into compliance. Satan will not let you go. It had to be, Christ had to die, go down into his domain and break his power to lead the captives free. He had to conquer Satan's domain to rescue those that were under Satan's power. Satan will not let you go. God sets before you the choice. And he will let you walk away from him. He will let you make those choices. That's the difference between God and Satan. You know, God gets the blame for all the bad that goes on in the world. But God's goodness lets people make those choices and live with the results. And people suffer because of the results, because God is good. Because God gives us those choices. He doesn't... He'll let us go. Satan never will. You have to be taken from Satan's grasp. And that's where mankind is. In verse 35, that's what I wanted to get to here. It says, but in every nation... See, these were people in bondage still. Jesus had died and set them free. But here was a man that wasn't a part of the Jewish nation or the Christian world, if we would look at it today. And it says, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. You know, people say, well, we've all sinned, and so they use that as a license just to go do whatever they want to do. Here's a man, wasn't in that place, wasn't in the church as it was, but he knew there was a God out there, and he feared him. And he did what was right. In every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. God's looking for those people. He knows people that are doing good and doing right and fearing God, and they are welcome to him. Completely opposite of what the doctrines that were taught that you know, there's no good in us at all. Well, man has sinned, he has failed, but we still have that choice for right and wrong. And because of that choice, we can choose good or evil. Here's a man who devoted his life. The Bible says in one place, his alms have come up before God. The good things that he was doing came up before God. I just... I've been thinking about the word good. What is it, you know? God loves the good. You know, we tell someone to be good. What does that mean? That means being a righteous man. Not all religious. The rich man that the lawyer, it said, came up to Jesus. He came up to him and said, Jesus, what is it that I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, what does the book say? What does the law say? And he said, to love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you've answered right. And the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said, but who is my neighbor? I don't know what his plan was. I don't know where he was trying to trip Jesus up with. But Jesus told him about a man that was robbed and beat up and robbed and cast to the side of the street. And he said there was a preacher come by, a priest, and he saw the man and he went way around him. And then there was another man came along, another religious person come along, and he skirted around him. And then there was this man that come, and he saw the man, and he went and he bound up his wound, and he lifted him up and took him to the hotel and paid for the man to stay there and said, here's enough for 2 days, and if it's any longer, I'll pay you more when I get back. And then Jesus asked him, he said, which of those loved his neighbor? And The man said, well, the one that helped him. And then Jesus said, go and do likewise. That's all he said. He didn't say, go get religious, go join a church and make sure everybody toes the line. Jesus said, go and do likewise. That's pretty simple instructions, isn't it? You know, if we just go and do likewise, just go and do good, the religious world probably won't like us very much because it won't fit their molds. But everyone that does good and fears Him is acceptable to God. It's just amazing how simple this is. We make it so complicated with religion. But in every nation, the man who fears Him and does what is right is welcome to Him. Let's turn to Titus. Titus chapter 2. We'll start there. I may bounce back a little bit here. It says, for the grace of God has appeared to all men, has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. We hear a lot about grace in the modern religious circles. Grace is what they say is unmerited favor. We don't deserve that. And so God has just granted us eternal life with unmerited favor. Unmerited favor is mercy. But the Bible gives several definitions of grace or explanations of it, maybe. It says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Grace is what brings us salvation. It doesn't just guarantee it. It doesn't just bestow it upon you. It sets it in front of you. And it's grace that brings that. There's nothing good that you can do that will merit God offering you this opportunity, setting this road before you. That's what grace does. And then it goes on and explains a little more in verse 12. It says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Doing what? Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. It's amazing how simple God's things are and how difficult man's things make them. You know, if we just take what God in the Garden of Eden, what did God tell Adam? Don't eat from that tree. How many laws? How many rules? One. Don't eat from that. Don't do that. Man did that. And now man comes along trying to regulate himself in the Moses. God gave him 10 commandments. From that 10 commandments, there's 600 or 700 different variations or different additions to all of that. Man makes it more complicated. You know, The only way a church can survive is not by making a bunch of rules. It's by having a bunch of good people in it. And I mean not good, just patting each other on the back. That's not what I'm talking about. I mean actually people who fear God and do what's right. And that's all it takes. And whenever you have someone that fears God and is just a good person, they don't need any rules to regulate their lives. They will do it themselves because they're good. You can trust them. They're dependable. They're good. You know, the reason churches have to start having rules is because people aren't doing it themselves, and so they have to be governed. The law was not made for righteous men, but for the unrighteous and the ungodly. And it's just like a nation. You know, this nation, there was a time whenever in the very beginning of this nation that it was so prosperous and just everything. And there was the French sent a man, I can't remember his name right now, but they sent, say, why is America so blessed? Why are things so good there? Why are things so... And so this man came and he just went among the people. And he went back with his report and he said, God is blessing them because these people are good. The founders of the Constitution said, the only way this will work is with godly people that are being good. You don't have to have all the rules and regulations. The rules and regulations were put on the government to keep it from oppressing the people. And there was very few put on the people because there wasn't a need for it. And as long as the people are good, it will prosper. And it has prospered and built a big foundation for people to get fat and lazy and turn their back on God. And now they're not good anymore. And you know what they do? They write laws and laws and laws and laws and laws to govern the people. This is a carnal example of this godly principle. You know, that's why it's kind of fascinating, the political thing, is because the same principles of God work all through good and evil. Whether it's in the church, whether it's in whatever, those same principles are the same. And they work. And whenever the church sees things going wrong, they got to start making more rules. Got to crack down, just like the world does. And that's why I say so often, you know, it's not liking a few things the world likes. That's worldly. It's imitating them in your actions when things go wrong. God gives people the chance and lets them go. Satan never does. That just trickles down to us, the character that we have. The grace of God is instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. I'm going to go back to chapter 1, Titus. This is kind of interesting. This whole, it's talking about qualifications. Verse 1 says, "Is Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to God in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago." And then verse 4 says, "To Titus, my true child, in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior." Then he talks about qualifications of elders. "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." You see, You think about this. Paul and the early evangelists went around, and you know what they did? They didn't set up churches as far as, you know, like, this is the rule of order. This is how it goes. They went and taught people how to be good. They went and taught people how to be godly. They went and taught people what Jesus taught the people. And then they left them. And might not, some of them they might not have ever gotten back to. But they left them. And they, this church he went back to, and Paul gave the directions to Titus. Says, okay, now appoint elders here or overseers to control, no, to teach these people what I've taught you, to be good. And for that reason, he left, and then you appoint them in every city. And then it says, namely, if a man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. You know, today, I'd say probably 90% of the churches got started because of this dissipation or rebellion. Dissipation is just throwing away what's good, tearing things up and disregarding the church, and rebellion, just rebelling against what's good because we don't agree with the right doctrine. That's for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. And I want to go on down here to verse 13. For this testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men. Okay. We don't have that today. But you know, we do have strict churches and commandments of men. Oh, but we're centering ours around the Bible and the New Testament. That's where our commandments come from. Just like the Old Testament commandments did. It's the same thing. Not paying attention to plain churches, myths, commandments of men. When men have to start making commandments to control somebody, it's because the people are not good. And they have to be controlled to maintain the order. If it's not good, why try to paint a face on it that looks good? And then it says 15, to the pure, all things are pure. And to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their consciences are defiled. To the good, all things are pure. It's just simple. You know, that's why I think, you know, judgment, trying to untangle the laws, the rules, is because they're suspicious minds. Nothing's good to them. Nothing's pure to them. So we're suspicious of everyone. And everybody's guilty. You know, that's one thing that the early, even in America, the Constitution said, that one of the constitutional rights was that a man is innocent until he's proven guilty. Because good people would see people as innocent until they just weren't. That's why our judgment, not to judge and not to condemn, it's because whenever we get into that, then we're, it's not because we're pure, it's because we're under the law then. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. I'm going to turn to James. Chapter 2. Verse 12, it says, "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy, and mercy triumphs over judgment." You see, whenever we have to enforce or judge someone, we've got to the place where we've left people acting on their own accord in their goodness and choosing these ways. That's why mercy triumphs over judgment. Verse 26 of chapter 1, just back across the page there, it says, "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his own tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep one unstained from the world." Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows, take care of people, go and do likewise. In their distress, and keep oneself unstained from the world. The world. Oh, that's those bad things those people do. No, it's the system that governs those people, is the world that wants to control and have power over other people, that want to be the one making the laws and rules to govern them. That's what the world does. Striving to be that 1% where I'm controlling other people. You know, there's a bunch of churches, when they can't get along, they want to be the first to go jump out and start a new church because they get to make the rules, how they're going to govern other people. And it just goes on and on and on until we have a little rebellion and go start our own rules. That's not the way to do it. That's the way the world does things. Sometimes we do have to do things different, have to start something new. But it's not because we're just trying to be the one making the rules. It's because we're trying to be the ones getting rid of it and setting people free so they can be good, so that they can choose that path themselves and be willing to let them go if they don't want to be there. I've said it before. I've got big trouble about it. We've got four doors. Nobody's forcing you to be here. If you want to be here, there's all kinds of escape routes. But we want people to be here because They love God. And they love their neighbor as theirself. And they want to fear God and live according to His will. May God add His blessings. You don't have anything you'd like to share?
I remember we first went to it was a type of plain church. Not trying to knock on plain churches, but I remember the idea of having rules was really appealing to me. And but I think that was because I thought that's what I needed, but maybe really looking back, that was sort of the easy way out. Mm-hmm. I could just check off these boxes, and I'd be done. Whereas instead, what's more of a challenge for me is to make my own choice and to just be good. To be good.
Amen.
And, you know, I've seen where, like, you're saying the radical Muslim people in some places where they have, like, that Sharia law or whatever, they walk around with guns, you know, machine guns, and whoever is not keeping the law, you know, they're severely punished.
Right.
So all you have are all these people keeping the law out of fear. And it's not a real choice.
Right.
And anyway.
Yeah, I remember one time I was in Malaysia and passing out tracts, and this guy came up and he said, you're crazy doing this. He said, all it would take is a Muslim getting offended, come up and stab you, and he would be completely made a hero because he's part of them and you're not. It's just that power, and it is easy. I mean, I remember times when I would look for one of those lists to see, well, am I right with God because I'm in this list? And, you know, if you've got the Ten Commandments down and you're, oh, well, I'm good. And that's easy and simple, and you can just, or the rules of the church, oh, I'm within those things. And that is so easy and so lazy compared to actually have to be that person that just loves God and loves his neighbor. That's hard because you're on your own. It's you and God, and that's it. Anyway. All right, well, God bless y'all. We'll, Lord willing, meet back at 6 o'clock this evening. Depart in peace. God be with you till we meet again.